while you're waiting, if you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And my wife chose the song Like the Woman at the Well, and I don't think she was aware of what passage we were going to, so that was foreordained, that choice. But I'd like to share with you a few thoughts from John chapter 4. We're going to read from verse 27 through 38. John chapter 4, and begin reading at verse 27. We read there, "And upon this came his disciples and marvelled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labour. Other men laboured, and ye are entered into their labours." Let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us all out together this evening. And Lord, we just pray that as we open your word, that you would open it to our understanding. Lord, that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, we gather here tonight, you know the needs of our hearts. But Lord, more than that, you know the needs of our community and of our nation and of our world. And I pray that as we look at this subject here from the Gospel of John, that you would use me as your vessel and speak through me. Challenge us and encourage us. And I pray and ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. John chapter 4, we're very familiar with, no doubt, is the story of Jesus meeting the woman at the well there in Samaria. We find that Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. The disciples didn't know it, but Jesus had an appointment. And that appointment he was going to keep. It was very important to him. I want to just share with you a few thoughts on the urgency of the harvest. The urgency of the harvest. And I want us to think about how do we foster within ourselves an urgency for this harvest. I want us to first think about some right and wrong attitudes that we find in this passage in verses 27 through 30. Some right and wrong attitudes. Firstly, that we see some attitudes, wrong attitudes from the disciples. Notice what it says in verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Now when it says that they marveled, I tell you what, they weren't excited. They weren't praising the Lord and saying, there's a revival going on here. They were gobsmacked that Jesus, a Jew, would be talking to a Samaritan. And as the Samaritan woman herself says in the passage there, she says the Jews don't have any dealing with the Samaritans. In fact, they hated the Samaritans. And if you're familiar with, Samaria actually laid in between Judea, down south, and Galilee up north. And when the Jews travelled from Galilee to Jerusalem and Judea, they would go all the way around so they didn't have to pass through Samaria. They didn't want to have anything to do with the Samaritans. To them, they were half-breeds. They were part Jew, but they were part all sorts of other things. And they, as pure Jews, didn't want to have anything to do with them. And we find that Jesus had an appointment with this woman because he was concerned about her soul. But the disciples, when they looked at the woman, all they saw was somebody that wasn't part of them and somebody they didn't want to have anything to do with. They marveled, they wondered that Jesus was talking to them, and what came out from them was all their prejudices. And when we think about the urgency of the harvest, one of the things that often keeps us from getting involved in the harvest is because we have prejudices in our lives that have developed over the years that keep us from reaching out to certain people. In this case, we see with the disciples, there was very much a racist prejudice. She's Samaritan. She's a half-breed. We don't have anything to do with them. And had totally forgotten all the teaching that Jesus had said, that every soul needed to hear the good news of the gospel. Not only was there a racist undertone and prejudice here, but there was also a bit of a religious undertone. She's not one of us. These Samaritans, they worship at Mount Gerizim. We worship in Jerusalem. They're a different religion from us, so we don't want to have anything to do with them. I think another reason why the disciples marveled, in Jewish culture, it was very unusual for a man to actually take the time and talk to a woman. And I think they also marveled because Jesus was actually taking the time to talk to a woman. A Jewish man in public in those days, the only woman he would talk to would be his wife. He wouldn't talk to any other woman in public. So maybe another reason why they marveled and wondered as they saw Jesus talking here to the Samaritan woman is that they were amazed that he was actually talking to a woman. Maybe they also marveled because they knew who this woman was. The very fact that she'd come in the middle of the day to draw water told them that she didn't associate with the other woman. See, normally they would come early in the morning or they'd come later in the evening in the coolness to draw water. But because she was shunned by the other woman, and as we understand her story, we can understand why she was shunned by the other woman, they picked up very clearly that here was a sinful woman. Now, in the disciples' minds, I can't tell you exactly what their prejudices were. I can only guess it as I share this with you. But they had some wrong attitudes toward this woman. And for that reason, they certainly did not have a desire or even an awareness that she had a soul that was lost and needed to know the Saviour. And I think one of the reasons we are not challenged by the urgency of the harvest sometimes is because we've got prejudices in our lives that stop us from reaching out to people. Maybe we see a person and they've got tattoos all over their face. And we might not say it, but prejudices come up in us and we don't even want to look at them, let alone talk to them about Jesus. Maybe we have some prejudices in us about people of other religions. And we think, oh, they're a JW, no point wasting any time on them. Or, you know, they go to the Mormon church, don't bother with them. We need to consider, as we consider the urgency of the harvest, do I have wrong attitudes in my heart that are stopping me from sharing the gospel with people? But the great thing is, with this woman, we see some right attitudes. We see some right attitudes. Notice her in verse 28. It says, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" This woman had come to the well with her water pot to draw water. Notice what happens, that as soon as she discovers who Jesus is, as Jesus talks to her, she discovers that he is the Christ. She forgets all about the reason why she came. She leaves her water pot behind and off she goes. She probably came thirsty, but off she goes because she's got more important things to do. And we see a right attitude here. We could call this zeal. She was zealous, totally forgot about why she'd come there, totally forgot about her water pot, totally forgot that she was thirsty. She'd now discovered something new and exciting that other people needed to hear, and in her zeal she left it all behind and went off. Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary to China, he said this. He said, "Some are jealous to be successors of the apostles. I would rather be a successor of the Samaritan woman, who while they went for food, she forgot her water pot in her zeal for souls." And in the story, that certainly stands out. We see that the disciples, all they were concerned about was getting something to eat. This woman forgot all about the fact that she was thirsty, and in her zeal to share the good news of Jesus, who she'd just found, she left her water pot behind and went to tell them. So we see a right attitude here of zeal. I think another attitude we see is her first reaction was she went into the city and notices, it says, and she went to the men. She saith to the men. Now we might guess who these men might be. I've got a fair idea that was probably the five husbands she'd had previously and the man she was living with right now that was not her husband. There's six men she could have started with. But I think we see here, as soon as she heard this news that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah, she went straight off
back into the city and she went to see the men. And I'm pretty sure that was her five ex-husbands. That was the man she currently lived with. The people first and foremost that were important to her. She knew that people needed to hear the same news that she'd just discovered. She knew the people closest to her needed to hear this news that she'd just discovered. And we see a totally different attitude with this woman in comparison to the disciples. She was zealous. She had compassion for those she knew and cared for. But I think one of the biggest things that stands out about this woman, here was these disciples that spent a number of years with Jesus. They'd been taught by Jesus. He'd showed them so many things. And yet, in this situation, they were so busy about getting food because they were hungry that they didn't see the opportunity that was here to reach the lost. And the thing that stands out about this lady and the other right attitude about her is that she was available. She was available. She'd just got saved. She hadn't had any training. She hadn't done discipleship. She hadn't been to any Bible study, let alone to a church service yet. She hadn't done a soul-winning course. She couldn't go back to her home and show the certificates of what she'd learned over the past years. But you know what she did? She went to these people and she said two very simple things. She said, come to Jesus. He has the answer. She didn't know too much out. She didn't know any eschatology. She hadn't studied anything about all the techniques of how to reach people with the gospel. She didn't even have a gospel tract in her pocket. But what she did know was that Jesus had the answers for these people. And all she did was very simply, she went to them and she said, come to Jesus. He has the answer. You know, there's a lot of people that have trained and very able, but they're not available. And this lady had no training, but she was available. Sometimes you've probably heard it say, the greatest ability is availability. And it's sad that people who've been in church for many years and learnt many things and done many courses and even been on soul-winning courses are not available. And yet this lady, what stands out about her, she just got saved. She didn't know anything else, but she knew that the people in the city needed to hear the news she'd just heard. She didn't know how to lead them down the Romans road, probably because Romans hadn't been written yet. We'll take that into account. But what she did know was that the man that she'd just met had the answers for her life, and she knew that he had the answers for their life. She was a soul winner. She wasn't trained, but she was available. She didn't have all the words and all the answers, but she did know that Jesus had the answer for these people. And so we see here, firstly, we see some attitudes. We see some wrong attitudes from the disciples, but we see some right attitudes from this lady. She had zeal, she had compassion, and she was available. The other thing that stands out in the story as we continue to go through it is that we see some right and wrong priorities. Some right and wrong priorities. In verse 31, in the meanwhile, while this lady is off busy sharing the good news about Jesus Christ with people that she knew, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, they missed the point totally. Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Did someone else bring some food out to him? Has he already eaten? Totally missed it. Their priorities was on having a feed. Their priorities were wrong. It was, Master, eat. Let's have some food. Look at the contrast with the woman. The woman had come to the well. She was thirsty. But she forgot about the fact that she was thirsty because she had good news that she had to share back in the city. Their wrong priorities was they were concentrated on the physical. And you know, it's very easy for us to get so caught up in this life and what we're doing here on this world that we get so caught up with the physical, what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, what's happening in my career, what's happening in my family, what is success for me, what am I going to do next, what do I want to do? That's where the disciples were. They had the wrong priorities. Their priorities was on the physical. Master, let's eat. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Jesus' priority was totally different. In fact, when he said that, his priority, he was looking forward to, and I say looking forward as far as time-wise, his death on the cross. He said, I've got something that I've got to partake of that you don't even understand or know about. And folks, you know what happens when we get the wrong priorities, when we get caught up in the physical, and we get more concerned about our jobs and success and our careers and education and what we're going to eat and where we're going to eat and what we're going to wear and what people think of what we're wearing. You know what we do? We lose sight of the cross. And Jesus answered them when they were consumed with the physical. He said, my eyes are on the cross. I have meat to eat that you don't know of. And his eyes were on the cross, that he was going there and he was going to take the sins of the world and pay the price for our sins. That was his priority. His priority was not on the physical. His priority was on the spiritual. You see that continued on in verse 34 where he says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. My meat is to finish his work. My priorities, what I'm focused on, is to do the will of the Father. My priorities is to do the work of the Father. And that involves sharing the gospel. They were heading back home. And Jesus says there in verse 4 of the chapter, he said he must needs go through Samaria. Oh yes, we've got to get home. Oh yes, there's family waiting for us back there. But he says, my priority is, I need to stop in Samaria. There's somebody there that's lost and needs to know the answers. And that's my priority. And if we think about how can I get a hold of the urgency of the harvest, we need to examine our priorities. What are we focused on? Are we focused on the here and now? Are we focused more on our education, on our career, on our family, than we are on the fact that people living next door to us, going from the same school as us, sitting down and having smoker with us in the same room, don't know Jesus Christ and are on their way to a Christless eternity? Jesus said, it's not about eating. He says, I've got meat to eat that you don't know of. I'm focused on the cross. My meat, what I want to eat right now, is to do what my Father wants me to do. My meat is to do the work of God. And as we consider the urgency of the harvest, we need to consider what is my attitudes? What is my priorities? And thirdly and lastly, I want us to think about what are our motives? I want you to see in the story that there's some right and wrong motives as well. That verse 35, which we just read, Jesus said, say not ye. In other words, don't say this, because the people that say this have the wrong motives. What are they saying? There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. What are they saying when they say there are yet 4 months? They're saying there's plenty of time. And when we consider the urgency of the harvest, Jesus said, don't be saying there's plenty of time. There's not plenty of time. Every day, people are dying and going to hell. There's not plenty of time. And one of the greatest dangers we have is that of procrastination. And folks, when I say this, I'm talking to myself too. Because so easily we put off this which is so important. Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. And sometimes the Holy Spirit lays on my heart or he lays on your heart. I must needs go and talk to that person. I must needs go out of my way and visit that person. The Lord's laid this person on my heart, and what do? We say there's yet 4 months. There's plenty of time. I'll go tomorrow. I'll go another day. And how it crushes your heart when God's laid somebody on your heart and you never actually talk to them. And then you hear and the day comes that they've passed into eternity. Jesus said, don't say that. Don't say that. Don't say there's yet 4 months. There's plenty of time. Don't say, and then cometh the harvest later on. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. You know, often what people say is, you know, well, that's not my role. You know, other people, they go out and sow and I do this bit. And I had a friend years ago, and I truly believe that God was speaking to him about being a missionary. And he came back visiting a mission field a number of times, and he came back and he said this to me. He said, I think God's called me to be a businessman and support missionaries. Now, God could call people, and I believe he does, call people to work and be successful and work and channel money to support missionaries. Because for missionaries to be out there, they need support. But I believe in his case, I could see over those years, God was working in his heart. But that was his procrastination. He said, I'll let somebody else do it. I'll stay home. And here was someone that was involved in working with boys in a youth club, and he stopped doing that, and he concentrated on his business, and his business actually never ended up being as successful as he thought it would be. But it's very easy for us to put it off. The wrong motives to say, well, you know, that's not my work, that's somebody else's work. You know, a lot of people in churches think, well, the soul-winning job's the pastor. He's the one that's supposed to be reaching people. And in the story we see, Jesus is warning, don't have the wrong motives. Don't say there's plenty of time. Don't say it will happen later. Don't say it's not my responsibility, it's someone else's responsibility. Someone else can go. Jesus presents to us in this passage the right motives we should have. I want to just share with you a couple in closing. The first one is, he says we need to see the great need. The great need. And we see that word that he uses there in verse 35. He said, the fields. The fields. There's not just one person out there that needs to hear the gospel. The fields are full of people that need to hear the gospel. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 to 38, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the labourers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth labourers into his harvest. What ought to motivate us to the urgency of this harvest is that there's a great need. The fields out there are white. And Jesus himself said the harvest is plenteous, but the labourers are few. It ought to motivate us to the fact that there are millions, if not billions, of people out there that have not heard the news of the gospel. So the great need. Secondly, he says to us there's a great urgency. You see that when he says, for they are white already to harvest. They're white already to harvest. If you don't harvest it now, it's going to spoil. If you don't harvest it now, it's going to spoil. Not only is there a great need that there's many people that need to hear the good news of the gospel, but there's an urgency. There are people that are ripe now for the picking. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if a person does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Saviour, that they'll die in their sins? That's the great urgency. The fields are white already unto harvest. The fact is that people out there, if they do not trust Jesus Christ as their Saviour, they will die in their sins and they're going to spend eternity separated from God in a place of everlasting torment, the lake of fire. There's a great urgency. There's a great urgency. Thirdly, what ought to motivate us, not only is there a great need and a great urgency, but what ought to also motivate us is he says that there's a great reward. There's a great reward. Notice verse 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. There's a great reward, gathering fruit unto life eternal. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. It ought to motivate us, the fact that by sharing the gospel, we're going to see fruit. Fruit unto life eternal. There's no greater reward than to see a person turn from their sins and trust Jesus Christ as their Saviour. There's no greater joy to see somebody. A couple of weeks ago, we had a funeral, and the man whose partner died, he came to church that Sunday.
And at the end of the service, at the invitation, he walked down the front and he was just ready. And he prayed and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be his Saviour. And I'll tell you what, there's no greater reward than to see that. Than to see a man who's lost his love and life. To see a man who's broken hear the gospel, believe and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. There's no greater reward. And that's what Jesus says. He gathereth fruit unto life eternal. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul, writing to those that were supporting him in his missionary endeavours, he said, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul says, as I go around these different villages and towns and cities and preach the gospel, and people trust Jesus Christ as their Saviour, he says, you know what? You people that are supporting me financially to be able to do this, that fruit that is my reward is also your reward. And folks, as we support missionaries, and as they go out and preach the gospel, and souls are saved, that fruit is added to your account as a church. That fruit is added to your account as an individual. But that wouldn't be where we stop. And sadly, many churches and many Christians think, my bit for soul winning is I give to missions. My bit for soul winning is I've got their prayer card on my fridge. But Jesus told us all that we need to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What ought to motivate us? It ought to motivate us to great reward, the fruit of eternal life. So we've seen the great need, the great urgency, the great reward. And notice in the last part of that verse, the great joy, the great joy. It says, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. That ought to motivate us, the great joy. There's joy, firstly, in heaven. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Do you know the angels in heaven are more excited about one person out there getting saved than they are about all of you sitting here in church tonight? And that puts things into priority, doesn't it? Perspective, sorry, is the right word. The angels rejoice more over one sinner that turns from their sin and trusts Christ as Saviour than over 99 good independent Baptists sitting in a Sunday night service. They rejoice. There's rejoicing in heaven. He continues that thought in verse 10 of Luke 15. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And folks, what ought to motivate us with the great urgency of the harvest is the fact that in heaven they're rejoicing over people getting saved. They're not rejoicing over faithful people being in church. Do you see that? And folks, that ought to motivate us. But not only is this joy in heaven, but this joy can be on earth as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul wrote and he said, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. The Apostle Paul says, when I was there with you in Thessalonica and was privileged to be able to share the gospel and see numbers of you trust Jesus Christ as Saviour, he says, you know what? That is my joy, and that is my rejoicing. And he said, more than that, not only do I rejoice in joy right now, but there's coming a day when I'm going to be in the presence of God, and I'm going to see people there who have trusted Christ as Saviour because of my witness, because I gave them a gospel tract, because I cared enough to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. And folks, there's joy here on earth when we have that wonderful privilege of being able to lead someone to Jesus Christ. But you know, there's going to be some people we're going to see in heaven that are Christians that we may never have met because you gave them a gospel tract. Or because you went and knocked on their door and invited them to come to church. And folks, that ought to motivate us. It ought to motivate us joy, great joy. The angels in heaven rejoice as people get saved.
When someone trusts Christ as Saviour, it's exciting and it ought to be joyful to us. And it's going to be exciting when we get to heaven. And we see people that because of our witness and because of our testimony have trusted Jesus Christ as Saviour. Mm-hmm. You know, it says in the book of Revelation chapter 21 that when we get to heaven, that God will wipe away our tears. And then it goes on to say that in heaven there's going to be no tears. But it sounds like when we first get to heaven, there's going to be some tears. And I sometimes wonder, what are those tears for? Are we going to get to heaven and is there going to be tears in our eyes, which God's going to wipe away, but is there going to be tears in our eyes because there's people not there because we never told them? Are we going to get to heaven and is there going to be tears in our eyes because we're there, but we never once in our life shared the gospel with anybody else? Is there going to be tears in our eyes because there's somebody there that for 35 years of our life we had smoker with them 5 days a week and they're not there because we'd never shared our faith with them? What ought to motivate us to the urgency of the harvest is the fact that there is great joy in seeing a person trust Jesus Christ as Saviour. There's great joy in heaven. There's great joy in the church. There's great joy in your heart when someone trusts Christ as Saviour. Psalm 126 verses 5 and 6 says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." I want to share with you this evening the urgency of the harvest. And how can we develop an urgency for the harvest? Well, one of the first things we need to do is we need to look at our attitudes. Do we have the wrong attitude towards people which keeps us from sharing with them? Are we judging them? Do we look at them and think, nah, they'll never listen, they'll throw this back at me. I can't talk to them. They're this, they're that, they're the other thing. Contrast with the woman. What did the woman do? In her zeal, she left her water pot behind. She forgot all about the fact that she was thirsty. She had the good news. She went to tell him. As soon as she trusted Christ the Saviour, she straight away thought of other people that needed to hear the same good news. And with compassion, she ran. And even though five of those men she'd broken up with, she needed to tell them that she'd found the answer. She didn't have training. She didn't have all the words. She didn't have the scriptures ready. But what she did know, she shared with them. And sometimes we hold back from sharing the gospel because we say, I don't know what to say. Could you say what the woman said? Come to Jesus. He has the answer. We don't have a well. And we don't have the physical Lord Jesus Christ sitting at the well. But you know, you've got a church. And you might say, I don't know what to say. You could say that. Why don't you come to church with me? Come to church with me. And there's the opportunity for someone, as the gospel's preached from the pulpit, to hear the good news of salvation. As the invitation's sung, for them to be able to come forward and someone to show them from the word of God how they can know Jesus Christ as their saviour. It's very easy for us to say, oh, I don't know what to say, or I've never been trained, or just like the woman. Come to Jesus. He has the answer. What's stopping us from the urgency of the harvest? Is it because our priorities are wrong? Are we focused on the wrong sort of things? And I need reminding of this all the time. My wife regularly reminds me. And we were just talking about this afternoon. Yeah? I'm trying to do my master's degree. And I get so caught up, and I just thought, over the past 2 weeks, I've been writing a 3,000-word paper on who are the sons of God and daughters of men in Genesis chapter 6. How's that going to help my neighbour who's a Hindu and on his way to hell? How's that going to help the man coming through the church door next Sunday morning who's lost and on his way to a Christless eternity? And folks, sometimes we get our priorities wrong. And I right now today and over the next couple of days, I'm examining my priorities. What's important in my life? Have I got so caught up in my work? Have I got so caught up in my study? Have I got so caught up in my education? Am I so caught up in my family and my career that I'm forgetting that there's people that live right next door to me? There's people that I go to school with. There's people in my family that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, and I'm so busy doing all other things that I've messed up my priorities. The best thing to motivate us is to see what we see here in this book. There's a great need. There's a great urgency. There's also a great reward in sharing the gospel with other people. And we can see great joy in heaven, great joy in the church, and great joy in our lives as we share the gospel and see people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. You know, a lot of people say, oh, it's so hard at the moment. New Zealand's is so hard. So we don't do anything. I'm talking about myself too. Yeah, knock on doors and people slam the door in your face. People don't generally slam the door in your face, though. New Zealanders are a lot more polite than that. But, we say it's so hard. So what's the answer? We don't do anything at all. It's embarrassing to give a tract to somebody. They'll think I'm a kook. So we don't do anything at all. And what did Jesus say? The fields are white already under harvest. The harvest is plenteous, but the labourers are few. What am I doing? When I ask that question, I'm asking myself, what am I doing? How have I got off track and got so caught up in other things that I've forgotten what the main mission is about? When Jesus left, he left us with one mission, and that was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we've got so caught up in our ministries, in our missions, in our buildings, and in our homes, and in our families, and in our work, and our careers, and our education, that we need to be reminded, and I need to be reminded, what's the most important thing? The most important thing is that there are people out there every day that are dying without Christ, and we need to tell them. Let's pray.